Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My Bible's open to Daniel 9. You will need a Bible during this part of our worship. Make sure you have a Bible and find Daniel chapter 9. Let's get ready to work in the Word of God. As you are turning there and as I'm getting settled in, let me extend a greeting to you. We're really glad that you're here today. If you're visiting, we're extra glad that you're here today. We've got folks who are here from all over. We trust that you are finding that what we are doing is in spirit and in truth, that we are worshiping God in the way that God tells us to according to the New Testament, and that we are doing it with full and whole joyous hearts. I hope that you're being lifted up and built up by that. God has just arranged His worship that when it is right, it glorifies Him and it fills us up, doesn't it? It fills us up and makes us and draws us closer to God. I'm reading in Daniel, the 9th chapter. If you are visiting with us this morning, I hope as you exit our auditorium here in a few moments, you'll stop by and say hi to me. The elders will be in the back as well. They'd like to get to know you. They'd like to shake your hand, get to know you just a little better. It's Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to start reading there in verse 3. I turned my face, Daniel 9 and verse 3, I turned my face unto the Lord, seeking Him by prayer and by pleas of mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and princes and fathers and to the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. We'll stop right there. Tomorrow morning you'll be at school, or you'll be at your office, you'll be at your workplace, you'll be walking down the hall, somebody will say, hey, how you doing? And you will say, fine. And then maybe you'll say to them, how are you doing? And what will they say? They will say, oh, fine. And the reason we say that is not because necessarily we are fine, but because it's just kind of a rubber stamp. It's a cliche that we use to acknowledge one another. We know that when we see somebody at work and we're just strolling by and they're on their way somewhere and we're on our way somewhere trying to get stuff done, and someone says, hey, how you doing? That they really don't mean that they want us to offload everything that's going on. Hey, I'll tell you how I'm doing. My dog got sick. My car broke down. My team lost over the weekend. And it's now fall in Texas, which appears to mean exactly nothing. Nobody wants to hear all of that stuff. So we just say, how you doing? Fine. How are you doing? I wonder sometimes in our praying, is it possible sometimes that we're just saying fine to God? That we just have a bunch of stuff that we repeat. We know that prayer begins with our Father in heaven or Heavenly Father. And then we say something about all the blessings that we have received. And then we say something about maybe the sick and afflicted. And then we say something about, Lord, forgive me of all my many sins that I've committed since the last time I sought You for pardon. And when we get done saying that, then we're fine. And we just move on. But that isn't what we just read in Daniel 9, is it? That isn't a series of just empty cliches and phrases that Daniel heaps up. Daniel powerfully, what does verse 4 say? Made confession. All of us who follow the Savior know that sin can be no part of our lives. All of us who are seeking to be genuine disciples know that we want to be like Jesus, which means we want to push sin away from us. Yet oftentimes what we know so academically in our heads may not reach our hearts. And as a result of that, on a day-to-day basis, sin may be all too frequent a visitor indeed. In our more candid moments, we might have to admit that sin is not a visitor, but that sin has arrived and unpacked and set up shop and has decided to settle in. and we get frustrated about that, and we'd like to do better, and we would like to break sin's grip upon us. We'd like to grow in holiness. We would like to be able to stop being content with that difficult sin that we can't seem to get past. This morning I have a tool for you. I have a tool for me. I have something from Scripture for all of us that can genuinely help. It is a huge part of prayer. This morning I want to talk with you about what Daniel is doing in Daniel 4. I want to talk with you about confession. Because if we can do better than chant rote cliches, if we can do more than just repeat a meaningless expression, we can truly come before God in prayer about sin. That'll make a difference. I tell you this morning, sometimes what it takes to conquer sin is not more doing and more trying and more human effort, more of me. Sometimes the secret here is to get God involved. And the way we do that is in prayer. And the way we do that in prayer is by confessing our sins. You got your Bible ready? Let's go to work talking about how to confess our sins. Now, as I'm doing that this morning, I realize there's lots of misunderstanding about confession. Roman Catholics go to confession. And when someone comes forward and seeks to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we will ask them to confess Jesus Christ. And there's always somebody who wants to know, if I sin, do I need to come in front of the whole church and confess that sin? So there's a lot of things working there. Let's see if we can't see what the Bible has to say about confession. Let's just get in this text and shore up our understanding. I'm going to start in Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 16, I want you to see that confession has always been part of serving God. This is Leviticus 16. I'm going to read there in verse 21 about Aaron. In Leviticus 16 and 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and shall confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. He shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. I want you to see, confession has always been part of serving God. It's always been part of what God requires. And I can show you that in the New Testament. It's 1 John that I'm turning my Bible to. In 1 John, John speaks very clearly about sin when he says this in 1 John 1, verse 8. In 1 John 1, let's have verse 8. John says there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, 9 now. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is a huge part of serving God. But just exactly what are we dealing with here? Just what is confession? Let me put before you three big keys. First and foremost, confession is a declaration. I'm turning my Bible now to Ezekiel. If you'll get a little Old Testament working with me here, let's have Ezekiel chapter 12. In Ezekiel chapter 12, notice what the prophet says here. In Ezekiel chapter 12, this is verse 16. In Ezekiel 12 and verse 16, love to hear those Bible pages turning. This is some of my favorite kind of preaching. We're in the text. We're seeing what the Bible says. We're letting the Bible define Bible concepts. I love that you love that kind of preaching, demand that kind of preaching. What matters is not what Mark Roberts says. What matters is what does the Bible say. It's Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 12 and verse 16. God says through His prophet, I will let a few of them escape from the sword, from famine and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the nations where they go. Declare all their abominations. Confess all their sins, some translations say. One translation says, tell the whole story of their sin. It's a declaration. It's a statement that's being made. And that statement is being made because we're acknowledging some things. In 1 Kings chapter 8, this is King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings 8 in verse 33, this is Solomon's great dedicatory prayer at the temple. And in 1 Kings 8 in verse 33, Solomon says this, when your people, Israel, are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and plead and plead and pray with you in this house here in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. Finally, I need to add this third key. Really what confession means is to say the same thing as. It's Hebrews 4 that helps us here. This is Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 14. In Hebrews the 4th chapter and in verse 14, so since then, Hebrews 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us keep saying the same thing is the idea here. So what you're looking at is that confession is a verbal statement. It is something that we say. It is a declaration that we are going to make. It is a statement that we make, acknowledging and saying the same thing. So, for example, if I'm going to confess God, what does that mean? That means I'm going to declare the greatness and wonder of God. I'm going to acknowledge God as sovereign, as the ruler, as the one and only God. I'm going to say the same thing about God that the Bible says about God. He is to be praised. He is awesome. He is wonderful. By the way, in the book of Psalms, many times the word praise there is actually a word that in another context is translated confession. It is a declaration, it's an acknowledgement, it's saying the same thing. We confess God, we praise God, we say that we believe who God is. What does it mean when someone comes forward and they want to be baptized into Christ? And we ask them, will you confess Jesus Christ? What are we asking them to do? We're asking for them to make a declaration of their faith. We are asking for them to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is divine, that He is deity, that He is God's Son. We are asking them to say the same thing about Jesus that the Bible says about Jesus, that He is in fact deity, and we acknowledge His supremacy, His rulership, His lordship, that we say about Jesus what God said about Jesus, this is my beloved Son. See, those are confessions. Those are confessions of faith in God, confessions of faith in Jesus, a declaration, an acknowledgement, a public statement of belief. By the way, everybody will eventually make that confession. Remember what Paul says about that in Philippians 2? Every knee shall bow, every knee will confess. Eventually, all people will be brought to the place where they are declaring Jesus is God's Son. All people will acknowledge that. All people will say the same thing about Jesus that the Bible says about Jesus. All will make that confession. Now, let's work that. How does that fit with sin? It's Psalm 32 that helps us here. In Psalm 32, this is the confession of David. In Psalm 32, here David says, wow, can my Bible get to Psalm 32? Are you having as much trouble finding it as I am? Does it come after 31 and before 33? Let's try Psalm 32. David says here in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Confessing sin is to make a declaration. It is to make a declaration that this is sin, that what I have done is wrong. It is to acknowledge, I did it, and I'm responsible for it, and there was no excuse for it. No one else is to blame. It is to say the same thing about my action and my conduct as the Bible says about my action and conduct. It is to say the same thing about what I did as what God says about it. It is to say that it is sinful and wrong, to declare it, to acknowledge it, to repeat it, to say what Scripture says about that. That is the essence and power of confession. And I want to make sure here that we're all on the same page. Because primarily, this begins with and it's all about God. There is nothing in Scripture to mandate that anybody confess to another human being. Jesus Christ is our high priest. We seek Him. He is the one and only intercessor. We confess our sins. This is about our relationship with God. For certain, if you sin against someone, you go and make a declaration and an acknowledgement. You say the same thing. Jesus deals with this in Matthew 18, 15. But again, we're talking here mostly about our relationship with God, about what we do when we have sinned against God, about how to rebuild that relationship with God and to be free of sin. Remember how we started by talking about cliches? Oh, I'm fine. And then we move on. If that's what you're doing and you're praying, you're just saying some things. Forgive me of my sins. That's not real confession. And that's not going to move you in the place that you want to be holy and to be set apart and to serve the Lord. You're not going to grow spiritually and overcome your sin if you're not going to really confess that. In fact, I want to drill down and be very specific about that. Let me set before you some big ideas about confession. That's going to start with what? That's going to start with confession being a daily discipline. Now, I need you to really lock in and pay attention. If you don't tune in here, you're going to miss it, and you're going to go out the door with wrong ideas. You may go out the door with a spiritual inferiority complex. You've got to be careful here, but grab Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, look with me in Isaiah 6. Here Isaiah sees the Lord. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and they called one to another. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house is filled with smoke. Look at verse 5 now. What happens when you spend time with God? What happens when you see the Lord? What happens when you encounter the holiness of God? Verse 5. I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You can't be around God without realizing how far short we fall of all that God is, what true holiness means, what God really requires of us, and what God made us to be. So when we are around God, that brings us to confession, declaration, acknowledgement, saying the same thing. That's going to happen on what? That's going to happen on a daily basis if we spend time with God regularly. Someone has called this keeping short accounts. Do you know what that means? I'm going to keep a short account. That means I'm going to deal with problems as soon as they come up. We're talking here in the context of relationship. Think about it. If you and your spouse have a falling out, how long do you want that to go before you deal with it? You want to keep short accounts. We want to get that fixed. We want to get that repaired. We want to take care of that. We want to acknowledge and declare if we did wrong on our part. Or if we were wrong, we want to hear a declaration and an acknowledgement. We want to hear that same thing in the similar sort of way. We want to be certain with God. We keep short accounts. Now, again, I need to be careful here. Our time with God in daily Bible reading and prayer should not end in us being beat down. Oh, woe is me. I'm such a failure. God hates me. That's not where we're going. That's not where the Bible would take us. Particularly, I'm thinking about the Psalms. Those Psalms are filled, they are filled with confession, but they are filled with joy in the relationship with God who is ready and willing to forgive. Let me just have one of those psalms. It's Psalm 103 I'll take here. In Psalm 103, in Psalm 103, this is verse 10. In Psalm 103 and verse 10, He does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. Now Psalm 103:11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Time in prayer, time in contemplating who we are, examining ourselves, as our brother mentioned before we partook of the Lord's Supper, ought to lead us to a time of confession and then a time of confidence in God's forgiveness. Which certainly helps me say something, secondly, about being specific in prayer. This is a good time for us to talk to Zacchaeus. Can you turn your Bible to Luke 19? In Luke 19, there's a short guy, and he wants to see Jesus. He climbs into a tree. Jesus passes by, looks at him, and says, "You, lunch." And so Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, and we don't know everything about all of that, but we know that Jesus spent time with Zacchaeus, and the result of that is Luke 19:8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give unto the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Do you hear some specificity there? Do you hear some specifics about what I've been doing? And I'm not doing that anymore. And I'm going to make some reparations about that. So Jesus says, verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." This is exactly where that empty cliche stuff falls apart. "Forgive me of all of my sins." Which sins? Do I recognize what I have done? Have I looked in my life to see those things so I can stop doing those things? If somebody breaks into my house and they steal my television, and then they come to me and they say, "Mark, I have sinned. I am a sinner." What am I going to say to that? Well, yeah, so am I. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. Is there something else you want to tell me? When we have vague, broad, general statements of confession, that may well indicate that we don't have a specific view of what's not right in our lives. It says to God, maybe I don't have a clue what I did that was wrong. We may be saying to God that we don't want to talk about sin specifically and be genuinely sorry about it. When we are specific, specific confession show the Lord we get it. "I did this. That was wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. That was sinful. That was wicked. I confess I did that." A vague admission of sin may simply say that we kind of have a nagging sense of guilt somewhere, and we would like to offload that without embarrassment or consequence. Again, I need to be careful. Nobody's wearing a body camera. And at the end of the day, we're going to review the footage. Oh, at 9:17 in the morning, I had a worldly thought. I need to specifically confess that. We're not going there. That's not what we're doing. The Bible doesn't bind that. We're not binding what the Bible doesn't bind. But the Bible clearly shows us that the more specific we can be in calling sin a sin, the better off we'll be as we try to overcome those sins. And if you're thinking, well, that's a lot of trouble, maybe I'll just go back to rubber stamping stuff. Let me show you just exactly what happens when we get serious with confession. What's going to happen when I declare, when I acknowledge, when I say the same thing about my sin as God says about my sin? First and foremost, I'm acknowledging the rule of God. I'm acknowledging the lordship of God. I'm not sure if I'm preaching in England or some other country that has a monarch. I'm not sure I would need to work this idea. But in America, we're pretty independent. And we don't like to think of somebody ruling over us. Whenever there's one of those royal wedding things and there's all that falderall and pomp and circumstance and the media's going crazy because the second Earl of Leicester is marrying the Duchess of Nincompoop or something, mostly what I look at all of that and think is, hey, George Washington took care of that for us in 76. We don't have to be doing that. So we're not interested in kings, and we're not interested in monarchs. But all of this business with sin comes down to God's authority. And sometimes as Americans, we get a little full of ourselves. And we look at God and we say, who is God to tell me how to do? Who is this God who's imposing His law upon me? You know who the most American character in the Bible is? Pharaoh. You remember in Exodus, Moses shows up and says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is God? No one's telling me what to do. That's a very, very American concept. And this is exactly where confession steps in. When I come before God and I fall on my face, and I declare and I acknowledge and I say the same thing, then I am saying to God, I am your subject. I have violated your laws. I recognize your authority. I am saying, you are God. I am not. This is in the Psalms, in Psalm 51. Once again, it is David who is confessing. In Psalm 51, those two great Psalms of confession associated with his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 32 and now Psalm 51. In verse 3, David says this, Psalm 51 and 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And what I love about David, what I love about confession in Scripture, is that it always admits that we are unworthy of the grace of God. We can become extremely casual about forgiveness. It's kind of God's job. I'm going to say these little words, and then I'm good to go because God has to forgive me. In Ezra the ninth chapter, let's have a little bit of Ezra's confessional prayer. In Ezra 9, beginning verse 6, there Ezra says, oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face unto you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. Our guilt has mounted up unto the heavens. From the days of our fathers unto this day, we have been in great guilt. From our iniquities, we and our kings and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands to sword and captivity and plundering into utter shame, as it is this day. There's declaration. There's acknowledgement. They're saying the same thing as God has said through His prophets about their sin. Now verse 8. For a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. God does not owe this to us. And all the great prayers of confession, Ezra 9, Daniel 9, they show an understanding that God doesn't have to forgive. He does that because He longs to forgive, because He wants to forgive, because He is a gracious God. And confession is the doorway to His grace and mercy. It is saying to God, I don't deserve this, but I have done wrong and I am begging God for your forgiveness. Which helps us in a powerful way to affirm our hatred of sin. I'm going to ask you to find Habakkuk, please. Habakkuk, the first chapter. This is one of those little books of the Bible. We don't read a lot of Habakkuk. Don't hear a lot about Habakkuk today. In Habakkuk, the prophet is dealing with God and God's character and God's righteousness. The world doesn't seem to be really running the way God ought to want it to run. And the prophet Habakkuk has some questions about that. Along the way, in Habakkuk 1 verse 13, he says this about God's nature. In Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to see evil. You cannot look at wrong. Let's get down to it. Where's God stand on sin? God hates sin. Let's get down to it. Where do you and I stand on sin? Sometimes we don't. We don't hate our sin. We love it and we look to justify it and we want to pretend it's okay and we want to discover another excuse to stay with it. We are searching our Bible to find a loophole so that we can continue in our sin. I believe right here is where a lot of our attempts to change and to grow and to stop sinning utterly grind to a halt. We don't hate sin. But when we confess, really confess, when we declare and acknowledge, when we say what God says through His Word about our sin, we are saying what? This was awful. This was horrible. It was a violation, God, of Your sovereignty, of Your moral order, of what You have made me to do and to be. There is no excuse for it. It is terrible. I can't believe I did it. I don't ever want to do it again. That empowers repentance. There is a big difference in the kind of confessing I'm talking about this morning and the kind of confessing that goes on in a legal courtroom. A criminal may confess that he did wrong. He may sign the confession that he broke the law, but that doesn't mean that he's sorry. He may just be sorry he got caught. He may just have confessed to cut a deal so he doesn't go to prison for as long. He may intend to do that again just as soon as he possibly can. That's not us. Our confession is with a view in mind of stopping sin. That's exactly where we're going with this. That's what we're trying to accomplish. What does repentance mean? Repentance means I quit doing that. I don't have any part of that anymore. Have you ever wondered why you can't do that? Maybe it's because you've not acknowledged God's rulership. Maybe it's because you haven't seen how unworthy you are of His grace and mercy. Maybe it's because we have not brought out a hatred for our sin in our hearts. But when you do that, that drives real repentance. How can you not turn from sin when you've made this declaration and acknowledgement about sin to God? Confession is just my mouth announcing that my heart is taking a new direction. Confession is just me saying, I went that away. That was terrible. That was wrong. I don't want to ever do that again. I'm now going this direction. Confession is the beginning and leads directly to real repentance. And I will tell you this. Genuine confession makes God the ultimate accountability partner. Because about the third or fourth time you got to sit down and declare and acknowledge and say the same thing in a daily way and be specific about your sin, you will be tired of having to talk to God about that sin. You will be sick of your sin. You will be ashamed of your sin and you will be ready to take the steps necessary so that you could repent and put that sin behind you. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. In Matthew 5 and verse 4. What's He talking about? He's talking about those who mourn for their sins. Those who will confess and repent. Those who mourn their sins, they will be comforted. Comforted with the forgiveness that comes only from God. So tomorrow morning, you'll be at work, you'll be at school, somebody's going to say, how you doing? You're going to say, I'm fine. But sometimes we're not fine. And with those that we have a deeper relationship with, we feel free to say how we're really doing, what we need, what is going on. When we're not fine, we know who we can call and say, hey, I really need to talk. Can we get coffee? We don't want superficial cliches. We want to be honest. We want to be real. This morning, what we've talked about is finding that in our relationship with God. Being in a relationship with God means I care about God. I love God. And I care when I've hurt God. And when things are not fine between me and God, I want to be real about that. I want to be authentic about that. I want to be able to say to God, I did wrong. The way to do that is to stop with the fake cliches in our praying and authentically confess our sins to God. As John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the power of true confession. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before You, Father, acknowledging that sometimes we paper over our sin with empty words in our prayers. That sometimes, Father, we don't want to say what You say about our sin. But we ask, Father, that You would use Your word today to strengthen our understanding of confession. That we might declare and acknowledge when we have done wrong, what we have done. That we might affirm our hatred of it and Your sovereignty in our lives. That we might turn away from sin. That we might repent of our sins and be forgiven by Your grace. And it is in the name of Jesus, who has won us this avenue of prayer and the forgiveness of all of our sins by His very blood, that we pray these things in Jesus' name. And amen.